Father, thank you that the transcendent God of the universe, the one who is more mighty and powerful than we could comprehend, has deigned and stooped to want to be friends with tiny creatures like us. Please help us to rejoice in that friendship, but ultimately, but also to be good friends to others. In Jesus' name, amen. So here are some Proverbs. Printed on the inside of your sheet. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, will be counted as cursing. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So we'll think about those proverbs at points as we go through, but this is a thematic sermon looking at what the Bible says. Friendship in our context, as we kick off, listen to this poem. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a piece be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less. That's not the latest bit of anti-Brexit propaganda. That's John Donne's poem on friendship. Friendship is a shared desire. We all want friends, but it's not always a shared experience. So 9 million people in the UK describe themselves as feeling lonely often or always. And that's serious for mental health. It's also serious for physical health, it turns out. Research recently shows loneliness is as bad for our physical health as smoking or obesity. We work in open plan offices, but we're surrounded by hot deskers and headphones. Cuts against relationship. 42% of people in a recent survey, Telegraph reported, says they don't have a single friend at work. We've got proximity, we're crowded, packed into the tube trains, but we don't have community. Don't talk to anyone on the train. Bad things happen if you do, apparently. We have the mobility to visit our friends, but that same mobility decreases community too. So Mary and I have tried to be involved wherever we've been placed by God over the last 10 years, but that's been in four different communities, and that affects friendship. Social media, well, it can enhance existing friendships, deepen those, but at the same time, it can impact friendship negatively. It can hide the real us as we just project an image of ourselves rather than reveal what we're really like. And it can make us feel like we're missing out. Everyone else projects that perfect image of themselves and of their friendships with others. They look so happy. The friendships look so secure. And yet we can see the reality of our friendships not quite living up to that. What is friendship? Well, if you look through the Bible, the way the Bible uses the word friendship, it uses it for different types of things. There's a friendship of association between co-workers in a vineyard, kind of mates on the team. We're doing something together. There's a friendship of loyalty, used to describe kings holding to political treaties. So think, or maybe don't think, of NATO alliances, friendships there. But there's also friendships marked by affection. And the highest forms of friendship in the Bible have all three of those characteristics. So we're to think of Jonathan and King David in the Old Testament. They associate together, they work together to further Israel's cause. Jonathan is loyal to David, even at the expense of his loyalty to his dad. When Saul tries to kill King David, when King Saul tries to kill David, Jonathan sides with David. And they have a deep affection for one another. When Jonathan dies, David writes this profound song of mourning. Friendship, the highest friendship, has all three of those things: association, loyalty, affection. But three points on the sheet on friendship. First is this: friendship is valuable. Friendship is valuable. God does friendship. So that's what we believe. If we believe there's a Trinitarian God there, we believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit, existing in perfect fellowship. Friendship, you could say. There's order to that friendship. The Father sends the Son. The Son is sent by the Father. But sons can be friends with their fathers. There's association, there's loyalty, there's affection. God does friendship, and God makes us like him in his image to do friendship too. Genesis 1:27, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God made us for friendship. He made us for friendship with him and friendship horizontally with others. First with him, God placed humanity in the Garden of Eden for friendship with him, yet humanity was banished, fracturing friendship as they sinned. But in the gospel, God makes and remakes us now for friendship with him. Israel got hints of that. So Moses got to speak with God as a man with a friend. Many people will know that God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel from Mount Sinai. Fewer people know that in Exodus 24, God invites up Aaron and Moses and 70 elders of Israel, and they have a meal before the Lord. It's a picture of communion, of friendship. Israel gets hints. Jesus brings its fullness. So John 15:15, Jesus says, I have called you friends. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know you, God, the only true God. Experience now, but fully in eternity. So we're to think of the warmest moment of friendship we've ever experienced, maybe a meal with friends, laughing the night away over great food. And we're to take that experience, we're to multiply it by 1,000 and realize we're not even close to what it would actually be like to be in fellowship, friendship with God perfectly in eternity. Made for friendship with God and made for friendship with others. So the thing that's not good before the fall, the one thing, is that it's not good for the man to be alone. Adam gets Eve. And that's a picture not just of marriage, but of friendship, right? And the fall fractures human relationships, human friendships. Yet the gospel remakes us for friendship with others. When Jesus calls 12 disciples, he's not just calling them to 12 individual sets of relationship with him, ignoring the other 12 disciples. He's calling them into a community. So, I did this because you guys like maths, right? Because you work in the wharf. So what is it? So it's not just 12 sets of connections there. It's n times n minus 1 divided by 2 sets of connections. So that's 78 sets of connections on display. That's the number of friendships. We're called into friendship with each other. Christians aren't saved for rugged individualism. They're saved into a church community. God makes us for friendship with each other. On the way past, let's reflect on this with me. The Bible says that marriage will end in heaven. So Mark 12:25. You can go away and look that up. So I think my marriage with Mary will end, but I think my friendship with Mary will not end. Because all the pictures of people in heaven, of what's going on in heaven, are of people together praising God, or people working together to serve God. Friendship lasts forever. Friendship isn't some optional extra, the first thing to drop from our hectic lives. It's too valuable for that. Made for friendship, remade for friendship. Friendship is valuable because we are all interdependent. True humanity is not independent. Rugged individualism. True humanity is interdependent. And we can get that wrong in a number of different ways. We can just think it's be independent and spend no time with others and fly solo and crash and burn as we do it. Or we can get it wrong by just being dependent. So we have relationships with people, but it's all about what they give to us and how we lean on them rather than mutuality. Or you can get it wrong the other way. And I asked my wife, dangerous thing to do. She says I get it wrong this way, that I like to be depended upon, but I don't want to admit my need to depend on others. But true friendship involves mutuality. It's not just teacher-pupil. Friendship is interdependent. We all need friendship because friendship is valuable. Single people need friendship. Married people need friendship with people other than their spouse. So society rests its friendship weight all on the one romantic relationship. And yet that's a 10-ton truck on a 1-ton bridge. Women need friendship. Men need friendship. I was chatting to a couple of guys at church about what should I say? I'm preaching on friendship soon, and I was trying to build friendship with them. You see what I did there? And one of them said, I think one important thing to say is just that time is not optional. Whatever you do with friendship, time is not optional. You've got to put some time into it. And I was like, that's really profound. Thanks for that. Is that something you came up with on yourself? He's like, oh no, my wife told me that one. So it goes. Next point on the sheet, friendship takes work. That's true for most valuable things, isn't it? 5 million people a year go to see the Sistine Chapel, but that's not something that Michelangelo graffitied onto the ceiling in 5 minutes, is it? It took work. Three T's, because I'm a preacher. It took T, time, 4 years for Michelangelo to paint the Sistine Chapel. Friendship in London is a four-letter word. It's spelt T-I-M-E. But the more, if we only visit our church or our lunchtime talk once a month, if we arrive late, if we leave early, we won't build friendships. But the more time we clear for something, the more likely we are to build friendships. So the small group we join at a church, maybe, or the lunchtime, the Bible study partnership groups you join at the lunchtime talk would help you build friendship. But of course, it can't just be raw time. We have to move beyond chit-chat and work and share what's really going on. As we come into look at these proverbs in a bit more depth, the Bible also emphasizes consistency of time. So Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 18:24, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Consistency. So I value a group of guys I was at Bible college with 3.5 years ago now. And I value the fact that they've deliberately kept in contact with me. And we've kept to it that we go to a conference together once a year. And we meet up for 24, 36 hours together once a year. And we're in a WhatsApp group that we actually bother to check and bother to reply to. And people share some of what's going on in their lives and are real. It takes time. It takes tact. Tact in when you spend time with a person. Proverbs 27, verse 14, whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Saying the right thing, a blessing, at the wrong time, the morning. So in my family, my wife is not such a morning person, so the only words I'm allowed to say to her before 9 o'clock are, would you like some coffee? And the answer is grunt rather than yes. Be careful, be tactful in when you speak. Tact in time and tact in speech. So I shouldn't pick on my wife's lack of morning joy in front of a room full of people, especially when she's not there to defend herself. I told her I was going to make that joke, don't worry. But 25:20 makes this point, doesn't it? Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. So a point is, there's lots of, it's great to rock up to me. I've just had my third child, slip that one in. Rock up to me and sing some songs, maybe some lullabies to the baby. But don't sing songs to a heavy heart. Because if you're not tactful, if you do it at the wrong moment, it's going to be like taking off a garment on a cold day. You know, you're walking over here through the fierce wind tunnel that is Canary Wharf, and something rips open your coat. That's what it feels like when someone isn't tactful around you. We're not to be disconnected from people. We're to get in tune with where they actually are, to know them deeply, that we can be good friends, tactful friends. Time, tact, and third T, truth. So this is probably the most countercultural, but 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So not wounds like a soldier's sword, but wounds like a surgeon's scalpel. Well, 29:5, a man who just flatters his neighbour, never speaks the truth to them, spreads a net for their feet. So picture the scene, your colleague comes to you and says, you know, what do you think of the presentation I'm putting together? Will my boss like it? And you think, no, the boss will not like it, but you just can't quite be bothered to engage and help them. You know, it's going to be 3 hours worth of process to help them get it better. And you just say, yeah, it's fine. You're doing well done for working so hard at this. You're just spreading a net for their feet, because when the boss sees the presentation, it's all going to go wrong for them. Someone needs to speak with tact, but someone needs to speak with truth. 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. Being sharpened isn't very nice for the iron at the time. Get grated against, bits knocked off you that you could get sharp. But if you want to be a knife ready to carve the Christmas turkey, you've got to get sharp. If we want to be useful in God's hands, well, we need bits of ungodliness knocked off us, not just by his word, but by his people. How good are we at speaking truth others need? Worth reflecting on. How good are we at receiving truth others give us? There'll be different people from different places in the room today. Some of us will be Christians, some of us won't be. If we are Christian, one thing would be worth reflecting on is just how are our friendships with non-Christians? Are they honest friendships? Do we just so value the friendship that we just don't ever like to raise the issue of Christianity with people because we don't want to get into that. We don't want to damage the friendship. Or do we love the friend enough to have an honest friendship which says, look, I get that you're not a Christian, I respect that, but Christians believe, and I believe, that everyone needs to become a Christian. That's the only basis on which you can have an honest friendship. How has this sermon left us feeling? Longing for that perfect friend, as we see what friendship should be. Crushed, as we see our failure, realizing we don't have great friends, because we failed to be great friends. Well, last point, friendship needs the gospel. The gospel won by a perfect friend. A gospel that brings forgiveness in our failures to be good friends. So we failed to love God with all our heart. We failed to love our neighbours as ourselves. And God should reject us for that. We deserve an eternity of enmity, separation. And yet Jesus is a friend of sinners. When a friendship is damaged, the only way to restore it is for one person in the friendship to absorb the pain that's been caused them and to move on despite it. That's what Jesus does at the cross. He absorbs the hurt and genuinely forgives. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. This picture did the rounds a few years ago. It's an American soldier coming back from the battlefield, having lost both his legs and one and his left arm, helping his friends survive a roadside bomb. And the tattoo says, I don't know if you can see it, for those I love, I will sacrifice. That's what Jesus did at the cross. For those I love, I will sacrifice. Jesus goes to hell and back for his friends. So the wounds of a friend can be trusted. The friend who is wounded on our behalf, trusted even more. The gospel brings forgiveness. The gospel brings example. So 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Jesus raises the bar for friendship. The focus isn't having good friends, it's being a good friend. Because Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected as a friend and yet keep loving anyway. So he knows what it is to have people just use him for his gifts. He knows what it is to have people betray him, abandon him, and yet to keep loving and to keep focus on being a good friend. Gives the example. So it's worth reflecting, does our view of the world encourage us to be a sacrificial friend? I know many people who call themselves atheists, and many of them are good friends to me. But when you get into the logic of it, I think it's actually despite their view of the world rather than because of their view of the world. So the atheistic view of the world ultimately is that I am here because my ancestors survived reproduction at the expense of the weak. The strong survived at the expense of the weak. Whereas Christians, who a lot of the time fail to be good friends, when they fail to be good friends, that is despite their worldview. Their view of the world should produce good friendship in them. Because they worship a God who defines himself as a sacrifice, as one who sacrifices, as the strong sacrificing for the weak. Does our view of the world encourage us to be a sacrificial friend? The gospel brings us forgiveness, it brings us example, last it brings us power to change. There's the second film made about Frankenstein is called The Bride of Frankenstein. And there's a scene in the film where Frankenstein's trying to get away from some soldiers and he stumbles off into the wood and he comes across a woodsman's hut. You see the woodsman is blind and you see he's down on his knees praying for a friend. Frankenstein walks in and he befriends him. And what happens is that Frankenstein, as he spends more time with the blind woodsman, he begins to humanize. So he's not been able to speak before. He suddenly starts to speak. Food. Friend. The soldiers catch up with him. They set fire to the house. And you just see him marching off into the distance, wandering off into the distance, going, friend, friend, as he looks for his friend he's lost. I'm a lot like Frankenstein in lots of ways. Pieced together by lots of different bits of me, by different opinions people have of me. And yet in the gospel humanizes me. It gives me a solid base, one who loves me and accepts me no matter what I look like, no matter what I'm like, no matter my past. And that humanizes me. It gives me the power from that position of strength to begin to be friends, good friends to others. Jesus is the ultimate friend. He shows us undeserved kindness. He sends his Holy Spirit to give us the power to change. Friendship is valuable. Friendship takes work. Friendship needs the gospel. Let me lead us in a prayer and there'll be a chance to bat these things around together. Father, praise you that the transcendent creator of the universe, the one who has power over all things, holds the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand, stoops to be friends with his creation. We praise you for the wonder of that. Please, with the way you've loved us in sacrifice, spill over in the way we relate to others. Please make us good friends. In Jesus' name, amen.